If you'll take your Bibles, while we remain standing, we'll read just one verse of Scripture this morning as a congregation. To the book of Isaiah, you probably know where I'm headed. Isaiah chapter 7. Would you join that with me, please? Join there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 7. We're just going to look at one verse, and that would be verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Again, it's so good to have you with us today and looking forward to the Word of God being presented. Let's read it together as a congregation, and it reads, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Once again, because of its brevity, let's read it just once again as a congregation, and then we'll pray and be seated. And it reads, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we love you. We're here today to worship Thee, specifically as we enter into this Christmas setting, the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Messiah, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. Lord, as we gather to worship You this morning, our hearts are turned to this great passage in which this great promise was presented to Israel, yes, but to all the world. And we're grateful for that, Father. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word, but also, Lord, upon the preaching of the word. Now, Father, as we're praying, we would also pray for those who are not able to be with us today. We think of Brother Curtin, who would love to be here in the nursing home and trying to do the therapy and getting to where he can walk again. And then we pray especially this morning for Brother Mills, for Miss Cheryl. Lord, all things being equal, and he knows this, and very soon he's going to see you face to face. We're a little bit jealous of that, Lord. He and I talked recently, and he's looking forward to that great, great opportunity of seeing his Savior after all these years. But Father, we pray that he'll have exactly what he needs for where he is in life. Miss Cheryl will have exactly what she needs. The children will have. But Father, in like fashion, we pray that in this message, in this service, for each of us here and those listening by way of live stream, that we'll receive from you exactly what's needed in individual lives and corporately as a ministry, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You may have seen the unusual title as it's registered there on the message board out in front of the services or out in front of the church there by the cross, and it simply states, "Save the date, save the date." How many of you have ever heard a statement like that or read a statement that simply gives those three words, "save the date"? Anyone at all? Oh, yeah, everybody here just about. I've received a number of those cards and messages, and they deal with a lot of different subjects. A lot of times it's some sweethearts, and they have set the date. We'll not ask anyone in particular yet that's here this morning among us. I don't even want to look in any particular region if a date has been set yet. But oftentimes you get that kind of a message. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's about a graduation. And the parents of a youngster that's going to graduate from grade school or high school, maybe from college or grad school, whatever it is, and they're going to have some kind of a celebration where they're saying, "Listen, we want you to know that Schnortsky is going to graduate after 15 years in grade school. He's going to graduate, and we're going to have a universal celebration about that, finally." Maybe it's not that. Maybe in more recent years, and I'm not going to get the name of it right, baby gender revealing. Is that close? What's it normally called? That's close enough. All right, I'm here. All right. But that somebody said that's close, and so we'll go for that, all right? So now why do they see it and send those cards? And I've received when I was teaching an ambassador, I'd get them regularly that going to save the date for whatever it was, as well as being a pastor and just a friend or a relative. Why do they do that? The parents or whomever it is sends it out really for three reasons. They're really saying this, please know that this event is going to happen. Okay, please know it. But then it's saying, not in the words, but please know it, but also please plan on that date. In other words, put it on your calendar. Don't forget it. Save the date. So they're saying, please know about what's going to happen. Then also, please plan for that which is going to happen. But thirdly, please participate in it. Now, not that they really want you to give gifts, but we all know that kind of goes along with it, right? And they're graduate and whatever it is. But just come and participate in the celebration. Even if you don't bring a gift, just come and participate. So generally speaking, I think those are the three primary focuses of why those things are sent. Please know, please plan, please participate. Why? Because they think enough of you and enough of the individual for whom the celebration is given, but they want you to be a participant in it. They don't want it to go by you and then later on go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Boy, if I'd have just known, I would have been right there. I would have sent a gift. I would have done whatever it was. In like fashion, but to a far greater degree, and with eternal ramifications, God in various ways and for various reasons has followed a similar pattern concerning certain events, certain individuals, as documented in the Word of God. We read one of those announcements even in the opening verse that we read from Isaiah 7:14. Because when God sends out what I would call a save the date kind of a message, it was for those same three purposes, so that you will know, so that you can plan, and so that you can participate. Why, we're going to look at a number of passages this morning, and I'm going to be reading them. I would turn, but without the wing over here on the left side, and my fingers are going to want to be turning, and so I've just written them out. So if you want to just listen, you're welcome to do that. But I think it is extremely important that I understand that when God sends messages out that are determined ahead of time, it's His planning, just like it is a parent who sends the card out for the graduate, that I'm going to plan on this happening. It's predestined, so to speak. I'm making this decision ahead of time that it's such and such a date we're going to do this, and so save the date. And so God, on a number of occasions, about empires, about individuals, about circumstances, about settings of nature, He does those on a number of things, and we call them prophecy. We'll deal with that here in just a moment. But thinking about that, we're saying, okay, Lord, when you say in Isaiah 7:14, as we've already read, therefore the Lord Himself, in the language, and I've not studied Hebrew, but I have studied Greek, and in the Greek language, and I believe it's the same in the Hebrew language, in the English language, when it says the Lord Himself, that would be called redundant because it says the Lord, so it's already talking about Him, but then it says Himself, that's saying a word that's not really necessary. But in the ancient languages, when you would have the Lord Himself or Jesus Himself, it's not there out of redundancy, it's there out of emphasis. Now, that would be the same if Socrates had written it or anyone else. When they write in that fashion, it's there for emphasis. And it says here, the Lord Himself, isn't that what it says? Yes. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a, what's the next word? Oh, there we go. Save the date. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. What is that sign? Behold, a virgin. Now, that's never happened before. Plenty of virgins, but a virgin shall conceive. Now, okay, here's the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. If you are able and would like to, you're welcome to turn with me. I'm not going to turn my Bible just because it'll take me forever to get there. But Isaiah chapter 53, let's talk about another sign that was given. Now, this was predestined. It was predetermined that God was going to send his son, no doubt about it. That was before the world began. We're going to see that from 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. But as before we get there, let's see another one of these share the date or save the date. One of these memos that's going out to mankind, specifically to Israel, but for all mankind, Isaiah 53. Now, I'm going to read it quickly because it's a little longer text. But I want you to relax in your listening and let it just absorb it. God is saying this 3,300 years after Adam and Eve, 700 years before Christ. Notice what it says. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Roots don't grow out of dry ground, generally speaking. So it's an unusual kind of a presentation, talking about Christ, that he would come. Be born of a virgin. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him not. Smitten of God and afflicted. He must be some kind of a sinner for God to do this. That's not in the text. That's my commentary of their opinions at the time. But now let's notice the next phrase. But he, Christ, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the child of the Son of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we, mankind, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Start in Genesis and start to turn the pages, and you're going to find, in one way or another, Christ is found everywhere, through every book of the Old Testament writings and the scriptures. And it's highlighting what God determined in eternity past, that this creation that would be unlike the angels, a third of them fell from heaven at the direction of Lucifer and his leadership, but the others, the unfallen angels, were very much dissimilar to these who were created in the image of God, being Adam, and out of Adam, Eve. And when we stop and think that in eternity past, God looked forward and knew that given the opportunity of obedience or disobedience, sin or sinlessness, they would choose disobedience. And here is this creation of himself that was created in righteousness, placed in a righteous environment without any ability, without any propensity or given to sin, but given the ability to make a choice. They would ultimately choose sin. And so God, being a righteous God, would not allow any sin to dwell with him for eternity. And yet his love was of such quality and such quantity and such intimacy of the very ones that were created in his image, Adam and Eve, not yet created, but knowing their destiny, that his love met the dilemma when he pre-planned salvation's plan. And so we've seen it here 3,300 years after Genesis 3:15, as some who study theology call it the proto-evangelium. In other words, the first mention of the gospel. We'll get there in a moment as time allows. But as you and I understand from the scriptures this morning, already, 700 years before Christ, that God was saying once and again and again and again, and is found through all of the Old Testament, many of the major prophets, some of the minor prophets. He's coming. I've set a date. I'm not going to tell you the date, but I'm going to tell you he's coming. The major prophets, he's coming. The minor prophets, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming until the book of Malachi, the final of the prophets. And for 400 years it was silent. Silent. But before then, all of those other years, God sent one message after another, after another, after another, usually in one of two kinds. One were the types. Those were examples of what Christ would be to Israel and the world. And so the types of Christ were like these. The seed of the woman. We see that in Genesis 3. The tabernacle, every instrument in the tabernacle, the showbread, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, everything about the tabernacle was a picture of what Christ, the anointed one of God, the Lord Jesus, the one we read about in Isaiah 7:14, every one of those articles of the tabernacle, and then ultimately Solomon's temple, every one of those was pointing in the direction he's coming, save the date. You know about it. Plan for it, participate in it, in the coming of the Messiah. Put your faith that God is at work, even in a hedonistic world, even as it was in the time of Christ. So many had written about that, and we'll not go into it, but the tabernacle, the Lamb of God, the prophet he is called, Moses, Moses was a type of Christ, the rock that Moses struck, was to tell them that the coming Christ would be the rock of Israel. And out of that rock, as you know, that the children of Israel were complaining because they didn't have any water in the wilderness. And God told Moses, strike the rock, which was symbolic that the Son of God would die on the cross. But even on that rock came out living water. And if you study the language of it, it wasn't just a trickling stream. History tells us there was between 1.5 and 3 million Jews who were wandering through the wilderness, and they did not have water. And so when you study the language, it is not just a trickling stream that came out of that rock, but it was more like a river. It was a gushing flow that was sufficient to quench the thirst of any Israelite who would take advantage of the living of that water out of the rock. So you see by type over and over and over that Christ is coming. He is Christ is coming. But it's not just by type that's to be interpreted. Oh, that's the type of Christ. There are prophecies, many, 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 many prophecies about where Christ would be born and how he would live and the miracles he would perform and how he would die and where he would be buried. Every one of those was performed literally by Christ. But let's just focus on his birth. And we'll not go into the scriptures of it this morning. We can certainly give them. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be born out of Abraham's descendant. That he would be born as a direct result of David's descendants. But not only it would be of David's descent, but it would be of the tribe of Judah. And as our choir sang so wonderfully this morning, Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. You say, Pastor Bray, what are you getting to? Save the date. Save the date? Genesis 3:15. Well, let me just turn there. Genesis 3:15, I have this one marked. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, this is at the fall of Adam and Eve. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and shalt thou eat all, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now listen to verse 15. And I will put, God says, I will put enmity, a hatred, between thee and the woman. This is talking to the devil and the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first mention of the gospel is Genesis 3:15. When it's talking about the serpent would bruise the heel of the Savior, A wound to the heel, Achilles tendon, whatever it is not a fatal wound. And Jesus, yes, indeed, because of the devil's workings among Israel and mankind, they would say, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Just days after they said, Hosanna, coming in the name of the Lord, King of Kings. And just days later, following the influence of the Pharisees, also known as the conscience of Israel, they said, let him be crucified. And indeed he was. But I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to announce this morning again that I can revel in the fact in my heart and you in yours that we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior, amen? Up from the grave he arose. And when it said to the serpent, when God said, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And that's a fatal blow. You say, preacher, why are you bringing all this up? Save the date. Save the date. Think about it. About 4,000 years before Christ is what we understand the book of Genesis was written, especially chapter 3. 4,000 years before Christ. As the prophets began to lay a steady stream of pre-written history, we call it prophecy, that he is coming, and every one of those is saying God has a date. He knows when the fullness of time will come. We'll see that from Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. God had a date set, but he said, I'm going to tell my people and the world at large that he's coming. And I want you to know he's coming. And I want you to know that I want you to plan on participating with him and making decisions according to faith regarding him. And I want you to participate in his will in your life. For 4,000 years before Christ, 3,600 years, the time of the writings and the prophets, major and minor. And then 400 silent years. History tells us, church history, secular history tells us, that they had studied the chronology of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Now, the Jews were not looking for a Messiah to come and to die on a cross. The Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and to deliver them from the oppression that the Romans were putting on them, because the messianic prophecies dealing with the kingdom is very much that tone of thought. Is that the enemies will be destroyed and the lion will lay down with the lamb and everything is going to be just right. The plowshares are going to be, or the weapons will be made into plowshares, and it's just going to be a time of peace. That's why the Jews have been looking then, and even now, they're still looking for the Messiah to come. They would look at Isaiah 7, they would look at Isaiah 53 and interpret it differently, but we know historically now that about 100 years before the coming of Christ, those who had studied it realized he's coming. We look at the Old Testament prophets. We look at Daniel chapter 9. We look at these other prophets of Ezekiel and Zechariah. We look at that, and we don't know exactly when he's coming, but we know the Messiah is coming. We know he is coming. We know he is coming. And yet, even within the religious community, unfortunately, they were following the same thing that they were doing when the flood came. You remember what it says about the people during the time of Noah? That they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. In other words, their children, they're giving them in marriage. And in other words, they were just going along life as nothing's wrong. Oh, this guy's building a boat over there. We don't know why. Bless his heart, he must not have all of his abilities there. But nonetheless, that's all right. And they're still eating and drinking, having fellowships and going about life. For 3,600 years, even to the point where Abraham's descendants, all the way Isaac and Jacob and all the way down, they just kind of lived. And it comes to Bethlehem. Now, did they know that it was going to be in Bethlehem? Absolutely. You remember the Matthew account. The account in Matthew where the three wise men come and they're looking for this Christ child and the star in the east, and they're making their way, and they talk to the folks, and they take him to Herod, and he brings in the chief Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, all right, tell me about this Messiah that's coming. Tell me about this Christ, the anointed one of God who's coming. And they said, well, we know that he is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, don't you think that if they had saved the date, and they had really realized he's coming, which they did, and they would just have those scriptures out, and they would have a laser beam on Bethlehem. It wasn't a large city, and that day and time had about 300 residents. Today has about 2,400, 2,500. But in that day, not many. And certainly they would know the young girls. It is also said historically that 100 years before Christ, there was a common thing going on among young ladies that were virgins, not yet married, that I wonder if I'll be the one chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. I wonder if I'll be, and I wonder if I'll be, and I wonder if I'll be. And you can check that out and find it historically accurate. But they didn't care enough to say, wait a minute, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Let's be a laser beam. Oh, wait a minute, this taxing is in order now, and we've got all these folks coming in, and the inn is full, and we better make sure if we see a lady who is well advanced in her pregnancy, we better make sure that everything is just right, and all of that. Because they failed to know, well, they knew, but they failed to plan, and they failed to participate. Today, you and I are here, and we're not living in the day of Christ. But the Bible not only gives prophecies about where he would be born and to whom he would be born and all of those things, he also gives us prophecies not only that we can look back on and say, oh, they saved the date for that, but God has also advanced us to a place in our lives to where some other save the dates are in order. So those who were negligent for all those years, whether they were alive 2,000 years before, or 1,000 years before during the time of David, or 500 years before, or 200 years before, or whenever it was, they were negligent. They were just eating and living and giving in marriage and so forth, just going about life. And because they just went about life without a laser focus on what God said was going to happen, because he planned it ahead of time, they missed those opportunities. When was it that God provided salvation's plan? 2 Timothy says this. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Here's when the save the date was originally planned. It says before the world began. We could look back and say, boy, I don't understand why they weren't paying attention. But when we do that, let's set that aside for a little bit, and let's look at some prophecies concerning the future, taking the day in which we're alive today. That's December 4th, 2022. And we're saying, wait a minute, are there prophecies that yet I ought to, God's given us that save the date as well. And we better be planning on some things to come forward. And if I'm not careful, if I'm not laser focused on what these prophecies are, I'm going to be finding myself in the same school of thought as those in the Old Testament from, 4,000 years up until the time of Christ. And they missed it in a little place called Bethlehem. A little place. That day and even in this. And if you and I are not careful, we'll be so busy going to work, coming home, going to school, coming home, dealing with bad arms, dealing with whatever else it is going on, and we're going to miss the save the date that God predestined. He planned ahead, but he gives us that save the date, so to speak, in the Word of God to understand so that we can know. My thoughts immediately go to a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is a little bit of a longer passage, so I'll read it quickly, but just so that we know. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who've passed away. Polite way of saying that. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, here we go, are you ready? It's on God's calendar. It was on God's calendar, the fullness of time. God sent his son, Galatians 4:4, to redeem them that were under the law. But here we see, it says that we sorrow not. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Here we go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, he's saying to those seated here, those on the live stream, to all of mankind, he's coming again. The first time he's coming, and he told them by way of types in the tabernacle and in the temple and in other things, different individuals like Moses and illustrations like the rock and the water. He was telling him, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But now we see through the New Testament writers, the apostles, he's coming again. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Oh, what a great anthem of song that is, based on the word of God that we've written here. Paul wrote to the church at Corinthians, at Corinth, and he said a similar theme. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the word of God is not something that can't be understood. It just hasn't been revealed yet, but will be revealed. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not going to all die who are in Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, their bodies are in the ground, but at the trump, at the shout, they're going to come out of that, and their body's going to be changed. He says, they shall be raised not corruptible, but incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? God's telling us right here, right now, that he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so the thing that ought to really be forefront on our thoughts and minds is, am I ready? Why does anyone send out a share the date or save the date? Why do they do that? So that you'll know what's going to happen that's already planned. And number two, so that you'll make your plans to be there. And number three, not only just to, I'm there, well, you'll participate in what's going on, the celebration of everything that's pre-planned. Why does God tell us this through the apostles? It's to bring comfort to our hearts that no matter what's going on in life, whether you're well or your body just seems like it has turned every way against you, whether financially you're well off or financially you're finding things in reverse, so to speak, no matter what the circumstances are in life, one thing we can know is God's given us that date, and he wants us to save that date and understand whether I'm in peril or life is glorious, it doesn't matter. Jesus is coming again. And when you and I have that in our hearts, we can weather any storm. We can face any difficulty. We can meet any challenge in a righteous way rather than succumbing into it. But that's where we have to understand that we best not be like those that didn't evaluate what's going on in Bethlehem. Oh yeah, everything's full. But wait a minute, we don't want to miss the Messiah because we know he's going to be, and we've been looking and knowing the Messiah. He's coming sometime around now. We know it. Within 100 years, we've been looking for it. We better know every young lady that looks like she's well advanced in her pregnancy. We better get along close and just stick with her and find out, is it the Messiah? Are we going to be able to finally put our foot on Rome instead of having Rome put its foot on us? Would be their perspective. But lest we fall into the same lethargy, they're just kind of rocking life away. Everything's fine. I've got food in the cabinet. Everything's fine. I've got folks who love me. Everything's fine. I'm well healed financially, or I can make my ends meet. Everything's just fine. And I go to church. I go to church. I go to church. So did the chief Pharisees and the scribes. Everything's just fine. Nothing to get all off the deep end about. But over and over and over and over, God's given us these pre-planned. So the first time he's coming, the second memo is he's coming again. But lest I leave the third one out, I'll do so quickly. Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Luke chapter 21, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name. I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go not ye therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, divers places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. But before all of these, they shall lay their hands on you. You say, preacher, you're talking about, no, this is after the rapture of the church. And God loves those even who are going to go through the 7 years of tribulation. Because the Bible gives evidence that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. So that even those who go through what we call the tribulation, even in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, that message of salvation rings out as predetermined by a thrice holy God who loves the world enough to give his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him cannot even begin to perish but shall have everlasting life. Even in the midst of the Antichrist, even in the midst of the 666, even in the midst of the mountains being melted, even in the midst of all of that, he sends angels hovering over the earth, giving out the gospel, telling them Babylon is finished, where they had put their faith, and he was telling him judgment is about to come, so that any man, any woman, any boy and girl, even living through the tribulation, will understand there's a God in heaven who's a merciful and a gracious God. Say, preacher, praise God. We're not going to be there. That's why he said about those in the rapture, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And you're exactly right. With this, I'm finished. Most that I'm speaking to this morning know the Lord as their Savior, if not all of us entirely. And we are already beyond the Old Testament scriptures, and we are here to worship the Savior today, no doubt about it. And most of us here today, and those by way of live stream, we're reveling in the fact that Jesus is coming again. We sing all kinds of songs that remind us of that glorious event and just kind of want to just get, is it ready yet? I want to get up to be with the Lord Jesus. And we understand that. We all have, most of us have loved ones who are there. Can't wait to see them. And we understand that, praise God, we're not going to go through those tribulation times. And it's a horrendous time. This world, and the Bible says, even the earth is in sorrow and it's groaning because of all that's going on and happening to itself. And we can look at that and say, boy, that's terrible. I'm sorry that's going to happen, but I'm glad I'm not going to be there. When instead of just excusing ourselves from attending to those matters that are about to take place at the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ and being with the Savior, and even worse than that or further than that is what's going on here. And we talk about the millennium and we talk about all those things, but we understand we can divorce ourselves from attention to that, and we're missing the mark when God said, save the date, save the date, save the date. Understand it. Here's the reason I'm telling you this in prophecy. Is so that you'll pay attention to it now. And don't just be so busy eating and drinking and giving in marriage and being married and going about life that you forget what I want you to do. And with this, I'm finished. Peter had his finger on it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? In holy conversation and holy lifestyles and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, save the date, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, because he saved the date, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. A message from God's heart to mine, and mine to yours, is let's pay attention so much to God's will in our lives right now and what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do for us, yes, and what he wants to do through us, yes, because it is he who wrote all of this so that we would know what he wants to do in us, what he wants to, so that we would decide, knowing what he wants, we would make those consecrated decisions to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. So that we can participate in it. So that as the book of Ephesians says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God dealt with my heart, and I'm sharing it with you, that sometimes it's real easy to get so busy about life that I think less of eternity. But rather than that, if we'll go back and mark the times that God said, here's he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and it's all through there. And they were specialists in the Torah. They were specialists in it. Not like it is today. It came out from Netanyahu that we're not going to be governed by the Torah in Israel. Okay, we won't go into all that. But he gave it to Israel, and he's given it to the New Testament church, so that we can walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And I would plead with any listening by way of live stream or in the auditorium this morning, and especially within the quarters of my own heart, that we say, yes, Lord, I'll pay attention. In fact, Lord, I'm going to start doing the best I can to pay so much attention to what you have already promised is going to happen, good, bad, or whatever. I'm going to pay so much attention to what you want in my life right now, that it influences everything I do as a husband, as a wife, as a dad, as a mom, as a young person, as an employee, as an employer, as someone who's in well in health, or someone who's in ill health. I want it to influence me for now and throughout eternity. I don't want to be like Bethlehem. Ground zero. Ground zero for so many prophetic promises that he's coming, and he's coming to Bethlehem. Lord, I don't want to miss what you're trying to do in my life and how you want to grow me in yourself and use me in your will. That's for each one of us individually. I can't make that decision for my sweetheart Becky, nor she for me. We have to make those ourselves. And the question that rises to my mind is, how comfortable am I in allowing the Word of God to sit idly in my house on a regular basis? How much am I in passionate pursuit of what I know God wants me to do in my life? And if there's an area the Holy Spirit shines a light, Lord, I'll respond. Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be rocking in lethargy and miss out on the promises and the ambitions that you had for me when you saved my soul. May God help us to save the date. Father, I love you. These who are here love you. I have no doubt, maybe some are here out of constraint, maybe a young person, but Father, even with our young people, the ones I know, they're here because they love you. And so, Father, I pray that this message, an unusual message, never preached it before, probably never preach it again. But Lord, you laid this on my heart early and I tried to walk away from it. But you kept it on my heart and mind, even just did. So Lord, I pray that whatever decisions need to be made will be made quickly, wholeheartedly. This church is yearning for revival. But revival, true godliness among the pews and the people in the pews, Lord, it'll never happen if individuals are just satisfied with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and so forth. But when we allow all those eating and drinking and marriage and giving, if all of that is overshadowed by your will for our lives, then all the other will be glorious and glorifying to thy name. I pray, Father, that will be the case today. In Jesus' name we pray.